Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's where the people of Israel have been led out of Egypt by God. God has been with them through the wilderness, and that they're being prepared to come into the promised land. And Moses challenges them and reminds them of God's relationship with them through the covenant. And reading then from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 19. It's a little bit of a longer passage, but please follow on as we hear from God's word. "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God, as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These are commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said." Amen. And may we, as God's family, learn from God's words, and hear and actually be faithful in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, to honour the Lord Jesus. Just before we come to look and share around God's word, just going to bow before him in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we look back on scripture, even in our own lives, Lord, we can see how you have been faithful to generations that have went before us, that you have called your people to yourself, that you have called us to know you as our God through the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that indeed that we might be encouraged, that we might be encouraged in our faith, in our daily lives, in our households, in our church family, to live in a way which not only honors you, but in a way in which encourages those round about us to celebrate your love. So, Father, give us wisdom as we come to your word. Speak to us, we pray. In the powerful and precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. It's one of these days I'm going backwards, not forwards. It's dropped off the screen a little bit. We're continuing with looking at a church that God can grow. Looking today at the principles of growing as a godly family. There's a story of three schoolboys in the schoolyard at break, and they were all boasting. They wanted to show that they were better than the other children that were there. And one boy said, "My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem. And they give him $50 for it." And the second boy said, "That's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song. And they give him $100. And the third boy said, "I can beat all of that. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a sermon. And it takes four people to gather in all the money." You know, in today's culture, often we look to be better than others. Our culture emphasizes that you need to be successful in order to be happy. How are you to be successful? Well, it's in terms of how much money you have or how much money you earn. It's about how popular you are, or how you're better than these other people. For some people, success is measured in terms of our career, the job that we do. But you know, really, and we'll see this later on, when it comes down to it, in the end, what do all these things matter? When you're old and grey, what matters is family. What matters is our relationships, and especially our relationship with God. God views success in terms of godly, loving relationships. And God has given us our children, if we're blessed with children. God has given us them. The Bible talks about children as being an inheritance, something that's very special given to us by God. And we have a responsibility to our children. Now, maybe our children are grown up, so maybe our grandchildren or our nephews and nieces or even the children within our church family here, we have a responsibility for. And we'll see that in the vows, that will have during the baptism. But if we are spiritually lukewarm or tepid, if we are spiritually not bothered about our relationship with God, our children will be stone cold. Because children learn from their people that they're in a relationship with, their parents, their grandparents. So how can we as Christian parents, how can you, Charles and Helen, how can you raise your family in a way which honours God, which provides for your family a good example? It's in your relationship. In your relationship with God. Deuteronomy 6, the passage that we read, tells us some of the principles that should define not only the people of Israel way back in the time of the Exodus, but also us today. And in the passage, it warns them, through Moses, God warns them that it's not going to be easy. Life is going to be a challenge. And they're going to be surrounded by people who are unbelievers, who don't believe in God. People who maybe snigger or maybe put down our faith. But how are we to live amongst, if you like, these situations? First of all, we're told that we must realize the basis of our belonging. As we shared with the young people, our belonging is not because of our physical family that we're born into. Our belonging is not because we wear a certain skirt, a hairband, by the way, or a certain tartan, or wear a certain badge. Our belonging to God is not in terms of the things that are outward, but rather things which are inward. Before, going back before the Exodus, God actually shows the basis, if you like, of the foundation of his relationship with the people. Way back in Genesis, right at the beginning, Genesis 17, in Abraham's life, Abraham was faithful to God. And God said to him, "This is my covenant with you." Then he goes on to talk about how Abraham will be the father of many nations, and how he will be God will make him very fruitful, make even nations and kings come to you. And he says, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, and the generations to come." What is it that is the basis of that relationship? Well, God promises that he will give them these things, but that the people of Israel are to believe in the Lord as their God, the God of their descendants after you. And the whole of the land, all that God has promised, he will give. He will deliver on his promises. You know, God makes us a promise, a covenant. That covenant in the time of Abraham and in the time of Moses was about belonging to the people of Israel. But you know, the Bible tells us that God's was let down by the people of Israel. That they weren't acting, they weren't living as God's family. They were saying that they believed, they went through the actions of doing the right thing, following the laws and the commands and the decrees, but their hearts were not right with God. And even though they're commanded here at the beginning of chapter 6 in Deuteronomy, that they're to be, not only to follow the laws, but that they were to fear God. Now, fearing God is not about cringing before God. Fearing God is to realize who God is, that He is a God who is almighty, a God who is holy, a God who is righteous, a God to whom we should bow in love and worship. Yet the people of Israel didn't do that, as I said. And later on in Israel's history, in the book of Jeremiah, God promises that seeing as the people of Israel weren't being his people, he says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." The way in which God brought that new covenant into being. And the word covenant just means, in a sense, an agreement. Or actually, if you trace it back to the original word, it means to cut or to divide. It means, so on the one hand, God promises, on the other hand, God's people promise and are faithful. But in Jesus himself said that he is a new covenant. The new covenant is in his blood, which was shed for us. Remember, we use these words in the Lord's Supper. How, when Jesus was sharing with his disciples, that he said to them that they were to remember him. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you." And in Hebrews chapter 8, the writer to the Hebrews actually sort of picks up on this, and Hebrews talks a lot about the new covenant. And in chapter 8, verse 15, he says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." You know, this new relationship is not based on doing the right thing or being a certain type of person or belonging to a certain race or by following laws. But rather, God promises that these laws will be written on our hearts and our minds. In other words, it's something that is not that we do, that we follow, but rather it's in who we are. It's not about the external, what we do. It's about the internal, about who we are. That the law is written on our hearts and minds. In other words, that the Lord Jesus lives in us. It's about our relationship with Him. So we must love God wholly. We must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. In our passage, a couple of times, in verse 3 and verse 4, God calls on the people of Israel. Hear, O Israel. You know that word hear is a special word. Even today, Jews call it what's known as the Shema. You might have heard that word. The word Shema is to hear with your mind, to hear attentively, to pay attention. In other words, it's not something that we should forget. And it's used often when God spoke some vitally important command or message to the people of Israel. And He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord alone, is another translation of it. That's what we are to not only hear with our ears, but with our minds, with our hearts. That there is no other God besides the mighty God of heaven and earth, Yahweh. And that He has revealed that through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And here in our passage, and I have to move on quickly through these, but here in our passage, we're reminded of how God reveals Himself to us. That He is a God who is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That He is unique, that there is no other gods. We're reminded of His personality, of who He is, that we can have a relationship with Him. That we are to love Him. That His grace is revealed to His chosen people. As we see in the covenant that He is revealed. The reverence, that word fear that I talked about earlier, that reverence and worship is due to God because of who He is, because of the way in which He has revealed Himself to us. He is a God who isn't to be messed with. That God has a righteous jealousy and anger. When we reject Him, when we turn to other things, other priorities in our lives, His absolute authority and His redemption of His people and His goodness. We see all of these things in this passage. And because we need to have the right understanding of who God is, when we understand who God truly is, then our response should be only one thing: to worship Him, to accept Him as our God. That as God's covenant people, being brought into a relationship with Him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw from that reading in Hebrews chapter 8. You know, for us as family, as parents, as grandparents, we're told that God should rule in our lives. that our relationship with the Lord Jesus should stand at the heart of who we are. And it should be seen. And in the passage, we're told how it should be written on our hearts. Jesus picked up on that and said that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul or might. It's a total love relationship that we have. It's a total person thing. It's not just about observing the laws, doing this and not doing that. That isn't what it means to honour the Lord Jesus, to actually be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus makes clear. Reminds us that if we love God, then naturally, as an outworking of that, we live to please God. We keep His commandments. We see that in a number of places, how Jesus puts an emphasis on our relationship with God and how that should direct us in our lives, in our relationships with others, with our children, grandchildren, with people that are round about us. You know, the Pharisees and some of the people in the Old Testament actually sort of thought that they were pleasing God by keeping the commandments. And here in our passage, God tells them in verse 8, it says that we're to talk about our relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus. In verse 8 it says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You know, there's, for Jews, even today, there's what's known as tefillin. Tefillin are little, or phylacteries is another word that's used. They're little boxes which they tie to their forehead and they tie it to their arms in obedience to this command. And it's in the boxes is little excerpts of scripture, of the law. And, you know, they think that, well, they're carrying out the commands of God by doing this. But really, it's become an empty practice. And, you know, even in our time today, even within the church today, there are people who are like this, who say that they belong to the Lord Jesus, say that they love the Lord as their God. They say, well, I'm a good Christian, I do this and that. But really, it's only lip service that we give. Sometimes we make vows, we make promises. We say to God, God, if you will do this for me, then you will be my God and I'll serve you forever and ever. And then as soon as the crisis is over, we go back to just being our old selves, where God has no part in our lives. The promises that we make to God are important, but it should be an expression of what is in our hearts, our relationship with God. Very good. So we must teach future generations diligently. That word, impress them on your children. In verse 7, the word that's used for impress, the characters haven't come across properly.
for the Hebrew word. Now that word, impress, actually means literally to sharpen, to whet someone's appetite, to make them think, or to penetrate. And what we're commanded to do as God's people is in our relationship with especially younger ones, our children, our grandchildren, or whoever, is that we're to talk about Jesus. We're to be talking about God's love. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, whether it's sitting down in our house or walking along the road, whether it's inside or outside, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we're to be constantly chiming on, quoting scripture. That's not what it means. But it's about being able to talk about our faith. Being able to talk about why God matters. Why we do things. Because it's about who we are. These things are to be written in our hearts and our minds. God says in verse 7 that we're to bind them on our hands, and that's really reflective of our actions. We use our hands, and some of us use our hands more than others. Some of us use our hands to talk. But our hands are all about action. What we do. God's word, our relationship with God should direct what we do. It should be on our forehead, about our thoughts and our attitudes. It should be on our doorposts. In other words, at the entrance to our homes, our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus should be seen, should be obvious. It should be on our gates. In other words, when we go out to the outside world, outside of our homes, people should be able to see that we are Christians, that we are Christ's people. You know, even in terms of modern psychiatry, I'm sure you've all heard of Carl Jung. He actually said, if there is anything that we wish to change in the child, we should first examine it and see whether it is not something that could be better changed in ourselves. And how true that is. But in a terms of our relationship with God, it's about how we as parents, as people who influence others, how we live. And often the bad behaviours of our young people are because of what they see us doing. Always remember in Scotland, we lived in a pretty rough area when I was a student at Edinburgh. And my daughter, she'll kill me for saying it, but she was probably about 2 at the time, and we were walking through the shopping area in this rough area, and there was a group of young boys who came past and who were swearing like troopers. And Siobhan turned round to me and said, not in a quiet voice, "Oh, Dad, did you hear these boys saying naughty things?" And you know, I had to explain to her that it's probably what they were hearing from their parents, the way in which their parents spoke to other people. And how true it is, we are influenced by those round about us, by our parents, by our friends, by our families. Lastly, very quickly, we must live in the world carefully. And this is what God challenges us to do. That we are to live carefully. We are to watch ourselves. Be careful. Be careful. Because
We live in a world where God is not honoured. Where so many people forget the Lord. And it's a temptation to us to forget the Lord. To follow other gods. You know, a Christian who lives their faith and shows it to their children, their families, and to those round about them is a powerful witness to the Lord Jesus. More powerful than you can ever imagine, because people look at us and people judge us. They judge us because they say, well, if you're a Christian, how can you do that? If you're a Christian, then I don't want anything to do with God. How many times have you heard that said? It is because of our failure to be a Christian, to be belong to Christ, as we've seen in past weeks. That's what Christian means. Someone who belongs to Christ. Charles and Helen, would you come in just a minute to bring Emmanuel forward for baptism? Pray that indeed you might know, as indeed all of us, might know the truth of that. That we might know that indeed we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility not only to our children, we have a responsibility to God. And that's why you will be making vows, not to us, not to me. The promises that you're going to make will be to God. And you are responsible for them. And we do pray that indeed the Lord might enable you and empower you to be a good influence, that you might live out the faith that you're going to profess in your relationship. Your relationships together. Amen.